Good evening. Glad to see all of you back here tonight. You want to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 is where we're going to begin studying in just a little bit. That song goes well with what we're beginning tonight. We're beginning a study of the life of David. And it'll probably going to do this over about five lessons. One lesson over the next five Sundays. But I think we'll see, as that song talked about God's providence and His sovereignty and how God is in control of everything, we're going to see that in the life of David. And so hopefully, as we look at David, there will be a lot of lessons that we can take from that. There are three, I guess I would narrow it down to three key characters in the Old Testament besides God: Abraham, Moses, and David. They play such an important role. So a study of the life of David is not only for encouragement and for practical issues, but it's also foundational for becoming a good Bible student. Things about David and the life of David play a role in so many different parts of Scripture, and of course plays an important role as it comes to his descendant, Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to begin, and we're going to be talking about the early days of David tonight, and just kind of go through the story and try to see if we can pull some things out as we go along that might be helpful for us to learn. I told you to go to 1 Samuel 16, but let me recap some things that happened in 1 Samuel 15. In verse 2, God commanded Saul, the king at the time, to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Destroy everything, God said. And yet, as Saul goes to do that in verses 7 through 9, he fails to do that. Oh, he destroys quite a bit of things, but he spares the king, spares some spoils, things like that. He goes about making some excuses for doing that, but he failed to do what God wanted him to do. So when we get to chapter 15 and verse 23, God says, he has rejected Saul as king because he has rejected God as the Lord. And that's repeated in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 26. So what God is saying is, this is the last straw of several acts, Saul, in which you have shown that you obviously don't care what I think. You're not in this for serving me. You're in this for selfish reasons. You're in this for your own glory and honor, and you don't care what I want. You have rejected me, and so I am rejecting you as king. And when I read this, it called to mind what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 33. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So just as Saul's acts in his life denied God as the Lord of his life, what about our lives? Do they deny Jesus as the Lord of our life? And will that cause us to be rejected in the day of judgment? But when we come to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." God rejected Saul, but he has selected for himself a king among the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, this is just an artist's depiction of ancient Bethlehem. There are two cities in the Bible that are referred to as the city of David. One is Bethlehem, and later Judah. And of course, in Micah 5 and verse 2, the prophet says that the Messiah is going to come from, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so Jesus comes from one of the cities of David. But Samuel, thinking about this, okay, I've rejected Saul, and so now I'm supposed to go anoint one of the sons of Jesse. But I know about Saul. And I know as soon as Saul hears of this, this is going to be bad news for me. Look at verse 2. But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel asks, how can I go? He's afraid of what Saul can do. And so God gives him a plan to avoid trouble as he goes to anoint God's selected king. But notice in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? He said, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. You want to pay attention to words, especially in narratives like this, that can give us more clues to the situation, that paints a broader picture. And so he goes to the city, and these elders come trembling to him. What does that tell you? Everybody in the nation knows about Saul. Everybody knows about his temper, and everybody knows about what has happened now. Samuel has told Saul, God has rejected you as king. So don't bring this to us. Don't come to our city and bring this trouble. Have you come in peace? And Samuel says, I have come in peace to make this sacrifice. And so he invites the sons of Jesse. How many sons does Jesse have? He's got 8. But when we read about them coming to this ceremony, Jesse only brings 7. And when we look in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, when they entered, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked at Eliab and he said, this has got to be the guy. I mean, look at him. You can just look at him and he looks like a king. He looks like somebody that can lead this nation. Listen to verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This word in verse 7, for rejected, is the same word that was used to talk about God's rejection of Saul. Now I want you to, if you can in your mind, go back to 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2, and you remember what everybody was saying about Saul. How was Saul described when we first meet him and when he was first anointed as king? It says that he was tall. And it not only says that Saul was tall, but it says he was taller than everybody else. You look at Saul and you said, that's a king right there. That's a man that can lead us. And look where Saul brought them. And so Samuel still hasn't got this lesson. And God says, don't look at this. Don't look at someone and say, okay, he's a leader because he looks like one on the surface. God doesn't look. God doesn't see as man sees. Do not look at his appearance, at the height of his stature. I've rejected him. God sees not as a man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's important in understanding what true leadership is, what true people of God are. And you know what? This is going to play an important role in a little bit when we start, when the Israelites go to war with the Philistines. They're going to need to remember this principle. And so in verses 8 through 10, all the other 6 sons are brought before Samuel and before God. And it says, the Lord has not chosen these. But look at verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will now sit down until he comes here. Is this it? Well, no, there's one more. We left him back in the field because surely he's not the one that you're looking for. He's the youngest. This isn't the guy that you're looking for. Samuel says, bring him here, because God says the rest of them aren't the one he's looking for. And so look at verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. This is just a depiction of Samuel there standing in the middle. And he's got, if you'll notice, he's got in his hand a horn. He's got that horn of oil. And they're gathered there. They've offered the sacrifice. And Samuel says, God says to Samuel, this is it. This is the one. Anoint him. I want you to think about what that says to us. Jesse said, surely, not this one. I mean, I knew this was not the one, so I even left him at home. I didn't even bring him along to be a tag-along. And yet God says, this is my anointed. This is the one that's going to be king. What that says is what we see often in the Scriptures is that God often chooses the less likely candidate to do His will. I want you to think about this. The promise to Abraham did not come through his firstborn son, Ishmael, but through Isaac, whom it didn't even seem likely would even be born. Esau, Isaac's firstborn, was not blessed, but Jacob. Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, and despised of his brothers, becomes the deliverer of his family, and eventually, the establisher, really, of the nation of Israel. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God often chooses the less likely candidate to do His will. Why? Well, I think Paul helps us to understand why in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 3. I was with you, Paul says, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. God often chooses the last one that we would think should fit the description of the king, whoever he needs to do His will, so that we're reminded in that. That's a reminder of us that God is the one accomplishing things here. God is the one that gets the job done. And only in God can we trust to get the job done. Not in people. Not in men. But it's only God working in men that gets things accomplished. And so the least likely son of Jesse is the one that the Lord says, anoint him. And so in chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So the Spirit of God came upon David, and then we read in the next few verses, beginning in verse 13, that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Look in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him. The God's presence, the Spirit in the Old Testament often represents the presence of God. Remember when they first dedicated the tabernacle, what happened? That cloud of smoke filled the tabernacle that the priests had to leave. God has entered. God has come. When the first temple was dedicated, God moved into the temple, indicating God's presence is now among us. God is here. God's Spirit departs Saul and comes upon David. God's presence is now with this one, and he's no longer with Saul. But it does say in verse 14 that an evil spirit from God terrorized Saul. Now, there's a lot of question about what this means, and a lot of people have speculation, and I'm not going to try to give you an answer specifically. But what I can tell you is that when it says an evil spirit from God, that word evil doesn't necessarily have to, it can apply to moral evil, or I guess I should say immoral evil, but it can also just apply to some kind of disaster, some kind of calamity. And so the point is not that God is all of a sudden, He's making Saul do something wrong. The point is that the Spirit terrorizes Saul. And maybe what the text is simply telling us is that now that the Spirit has departed from him and come upon David, that thought that God has left him terrorizes him. And so in that sense, it's an evil spirit from God. But whatever the case, the point is, God, instead of comforting and providing strength for Saul, is terrorizing him, which is often the case when there's sin in our lives. And so Saul's servants in verses 15 through 23 suggest music to soothe him, to calm him down in this situation. And guess who just happens to be, the scriptures say, a skillful musician? That eighth son of Jesse, David. And so Saul is told about this, and David is brought before him, and Saul is soothed by David playing the harp for him, the lyre. And note what is said in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 16. Saul loved David greatly. And as you read through, when you read through narratives like this, try to remember recurring phrases. And one recurring phrase you're going to hear, especially in 1 Samuel, in reference to David, is people loved him. People loved David for many various reasons. However, when people love you, especially as much as that, there's usually going to be someone that hates you. There's usually going to be someone that's jealous of that. And that's what we find in the case of David. Look in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Now think about this picture that's being painted. This is an actual picture of modern of the valley of Elah as it is today. One thing you see right there, if you can see that laser, that spot right there is a place that's called Kirbet Kiapha. And it's a place that's actually being excavated right now. This is a picture of a friend of mine, a preacher friend, Luke Chandler. He's over there right now. He's gone over there for the last five summers and participated in the excavations there. And what that is an ancient city of Israel. Before this, they didn't have any evidence of Israel being organized. But they're finding all kinds of evidences to confirm what the Bible says about Israel at this time. And even some things to help us understand about David and his role as a king in this time. So that's an old encampment of Israel. But right there, this part up here at the top, that's the Valley of Elah. And so what Samuel tells us here is that on one side of the valley camped the Philistines. And on the other side of the valley camped Israel. And they were prepared to battle in this place. Enter the man we come to know as Goliath. Look in 17 and verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Basically, Goliath was somewhere around 9 feet tall. Massive man. And considering all estimates is that the average height of a man at this period in time was somewhere around 5'4". So you've got all these guys that are about 5'4", and you've got this 9-foot warrior coming out. And what is he doing? Look at verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head. And he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. His armor we think, was somewhere around 175 pounds. That's how much his armor weighed. And so for him to be able to comfortably carry that and fight that way, Goliath probably weighed somewhere between 400 and 500 pounds. And I'm pretty sure that's 400 and 500 pounds of muscle. The shaft of his, the head of his spear weighed about 17 pounds. You think about the guys that throw the shot put and how much effort that takes to throw something like that. Think about what it would take to have a spear that on the head of it, it's heavier than most of the bowling balls that we use. And this guy can throw it with precision. 9 feet tall, 400 to 500 pounds, 175 pounds of armor, a 17-pound spear. That's just the head of the spear. And he's challenging Israel. Verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. He challenges, he taunts, and he frightens all of Israel. Now this is where chapter 16 and verse 7 comes in. When he saw Eliab, the first son of Jesse, and he said, "Surely this is the king." And God said, "Don't look at the appearance of a man. Don't look at his stature." And this is what they need to think of right now. When God is on your side, don't look at the stature of the people. Don't look at how great of a champion he is. Remember that God is on your side. And I think, you know, you've heard people use this example before. What about the Goliaths in your life? What about the things that you have to face in your life? Don't look at the intensity of the situation. Don't look at how much you're going to have to overcome. Trust in God. Don't look at just the mere appearance of the situation. If only Saul and Israel had the faith to know size does not matter where God is involved. Jesse, we take a break from the battle for a second, and Jesse sends David to check on his brothers who are fighting in Israel's military in verses 12 through 19. Again, be aware of similar elements and stories. Who else was sent to check on his brothers? Well, Joseph was sent to check on his brothers. How was Joseph treated when Joseph was sent to check on his brothers? And notice how David is treated when he's sent to check on his brothers. Look at verse 20 of chapter 17. "So David arose early in the morning, left the flock with a keeper, and took the supplies, and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the circle of the camp, while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, and ran to the battle line, and entered in order to greet his brothers." As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words that he said before, and David heard them. What happened when Saul and all of Israel heard them? They were afraid. They were shrinking back. What can we do about this massive man? He's going to destroy anybody that comes up against him. Well, how does David respond when he hears the words? Again, in verse 24, all of Israel saw the man. They fled from him and were greatly afraid. In verse 25, the men of Israel are whispering about how great and defiant Goliath is and what Saul would do for the man that could defeat him. And so listen in verse 26. David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" David answers without fear. He reminds them that Goliath is uncircumcised. He's not in the covenant with the living God like we are. Remember, the circumcision was the sign of the covenant. So if someone is uncircumcised, they don't have the relationship with God that we do. And that should speak volumes to them. But not only does it remind them he doesn't have a relationship with the living God, but it means he serves a bunch of dead gods. He serves idols. Turn with me for a little bit, and I want you to see what Psalm 135 says. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Verse 3, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from His treasuries, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Verse 9, He sent signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He smote many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And He gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His people. Your name, O Lord, is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people and will have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Those idols are nothing to our God. Our God is the living God. Our God is the one that's alive. And that's what David says to these people. And that's what they needed to have in mind when they come up to face Goliath. But in verse 28, David's oldest brother, Eliab, scolds him for his attitude. He thinks David is being a silly little boy. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." Thinks David is just being silly. Notice he said, "those few sheep." What is he implying when he says, "What have you done with those few sheep that you were supposed to be taking care of? David, you can't even take care of some sheep. What are you talking about, this warrior? This is none of your business. Go back home." My question is, why isn't Eliab, if he's so high and mighty, why isn't he going out to meet Goliath? But from all we can understand from the Scriptures, he's shrinking back in fear with the rest of Israel. David's the only one standing up for God. Saul hears about David's words in verses 31 to 40, and he sends for him. But listen to what Saul says. "Your servant, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Listen to what Saul says. "Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.'" I want you to think about Saul for a minute. I want you to think about what he's saying there. "Look, David, you're nothing compared to this guy. You're just a little kid. You're a youth, and this guy has been fighting since the days of his youth. He's a massive man. He's a trained warrior. This is an absolute mismatch. It's going to be a disaster. David, don't even think about it. But from Saul's faithless perspective, he's absolutely right. It's a mismatch. And David doesn't have any chance at all. From his faithless perspective, from a worldly perspective, Saul is exemplifying the same attitude of the 10 spies back in Numbers 13, who said, "No, if you saw those guys back in Canaan, we don't have a chance. There's no way we can go into that land." They were looking at the appearance. They were looking at the stature of those people, and they weren't thinking about that they were serving the living God and that He would be the one that is with him. And so what I really want you to understand, I think maybe sometimes we get a wrong perspective of this story. The story, we shouldn't think of it as David versus Goliath. We should think of it as Saul and Israel's view of God versus David's view of God. Goliath is just the means to tell us, to help us understand what's going on here and what the problems in Israel are. David tells him that God had delivered a bear and a lion into his hand while he was tending the sheep, and assures him God would deliver Goliath into his hand as well. Saul gives in. "Okay, if you're determined, you go. But you can take my armor with you. You can go and fight." Look at verse 41. "Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." He looks down on his youth. He calls on David to see he's no match. And he curses David by his gods. You know, these warriors considered this a battle of the gods. I want you to think. Something that we need to notice in this text is the constant use of the word defy and taunt in this section. In chapter 17 and verse 10, Goliath said, "I defy Israel." We see the same thing in verses 25, 26, verse 36, and then later in verse 45. "Goliath, I am coming to defy Israel, and I am coming to defy the Lord. He can't touch me." This was a battle of the gods. David knew that too. But he also knew that he served the living God. David defies Philistia, Goliath, and their gods. He says in verse 44, "You come to me with a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." In verse 45, "The Lord will deliver you up into my hands." Again in verse 45, "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And then in verse 47, "That all this assembly may know that there is a God in Israel." Again, Goliath is just the background. David says, "I want to show all of my brethren in Israel that we have no reason to shrink back. We have no reason to be scared of Goliath or the Philistines at all. We have God on our side. I will take you out by God so that all this assembly may know that there is a living God that we serve." The Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, he says. "Your weapons are no match for me, Goliath. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter how trained you are. It doesn't matter how big you are. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And the next thing we see in verse 48, "Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. These are some sling stones that were actually found in the same brook. It says David went to the brook there at the Valley of Elah and picked up some stones from it. Well, these are some stones that my friend Luke found as he was over there excavating and picked up from that same brook there. I'm not saying this is David's sling stones, but if you're willing to pay a good price for it, I'm sure he will. So he picked up one of these rocks, and with this rock, he took down a 9-foot, 175-pound armor, 400-pound man that thought nobody could touch him. And he said, "It wasn't me, but it was God." I want you to notice one last thing in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." You know, we're going to talk about how Saul was angry about that, but that's not what I want you to think about right now. What did David say before he went out to battle Goliath? "God will deliver him into my hands." They still aren't getting it. They still don't have the right perspective. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Where is God? God is the one that slays the thousands. And God is the one that will take down the enemies of our life. And God is the one that will help us to overcome every terrible situation that we face. After all David had said about God delivering him, they leave God out. May we never fail to give God the glory when He provides and delivers for us and for His people. I hope that you'll find some time this week to read. I know it's quite a long reading, but just a few chapters a day will get you there. 1 Samuel 18 through 31. And we'll look at Saul's anger, and that David had to flee from Saul. The Lord's anointed had to flee for his life. And we'll try to look at that story briefly and make some applications for that. If there's anything that we can get out of David and Goliath, if there's anything that we can get out of David's life in general, you look at some of the Psalms that David wrote, and he's depressed. He's got people chasing after him. He's living in caves. He's running for his life. That's what we're going to talk a lot about next time. But even as tough as the situation is, those same psalms of lament end in praise. "God, I know You'll deliver me." And no matter what sin you have committed in your life, no matter what is weighing you down tonight, our God can deliver you. And He has already provided the means to do that in Jesus Christ. If you will just come to Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried with Him in baptism, you can have the salvation that God offers you and the grace to keep getting up when Satan tries to knock you down and serve God faithfully to the end of your days. We want to help you do that this evening. And so if you're not a Christian, or if there's something we can pray for you, if you are struggling with something in your life, make it known right now as we sing this song.